on this Father's Day. I can tell you what I had for my Father's Day present. It was a... If it works, it will be a triumph of hope over experience. And it's a cookbook. A barbecue cookbook. So, we'll see. We shall see. Yeah, my family believes in miracles. And the power of prayer. Now, today we are doing the final one in the series on the armor of God. And Ephesians 6 and verse 17 talks about us taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you're still drifting in now, I'm going to do some funny stuff now, so it's worth you coming back for. Because sometimes that's the only things that people listen to. I think when I first came here, I talked about some of the things that puzzle me. I'm on a continual quest with my thirst for knowledge. And various things puzzle me about this world. Like, why isn't phonetic spelt the way it sounds? I mean, isn't that a puzzle? Why didn't Noah swap the two mozzies? What about the guy who, when it snows, and he operates the snowplow, how does he get to work? What about if you squeeze olives to get olive oil, how do they get baby oil? Now, if buttered toast always lands buttered side down, and a cat always lands on its feet, what happens if you tie a piece of buttered toast to the back of a cat and throw it out of a window? Why does your nose run and your feet smell? What is another word for thesaurus? If you look in a thesaurus, you can't find another word for it. And perhaps the most deep one for Father's Day. If a man is standing in the middle of a forest and he's speaking and no one can hear him, there is no woman around to hear him, is he still wrong? They're mysteries, aren't they? I'll come back to some of those a little bit later. Today we're looking at the final piece of equipment in the spiritual armor, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's the only piece of equipment designed specifically for attack as well as defense. Now, I should have you well enough trained today so that your responses will be very, very quick. We remember that God's master plan is... Oh, dear. Cosmic reconciliation. Cosmic reconciliation. Years of training and you still haven't got a clue, have you? Peace between God and people. Peace between people and themselves. The means of that peace is Jesus. The gospel's all about that. We remember too that Satan wants to do the exact opposite, to separate people from God and from each other. So it stands to reason that Satan will want to render this weapon ineffective, to try to take away its power, to distract us from using it, to make us afraid of it, confused by it, to tempt us to use it in the wrong ways, to turn it on each other, so that it won't do the work of bringing reconciliation, but it will do the opposite. How many times can you remember perhaps the Bible being used in inappropriate and unhelpful ways? And the picture that we are given is of the sword of the Spirit. It's one that's designed to help us handle the Word of God in the right way. One of the mainstay things that we learned as kids was stay away from the fire, be careful with sharp things. And there's a sense in which, with the sword of the Spirit, we say the same thing. Be careful with sharp things. And I want to look at three aspects of this vital weapon that can help us to do that, that can protect us from the damage that comes from handling sharp things improperly. Another conundrum for us is, why, as British people, do you always send us the things you don't want? Kylie Minogue, Shane Warne,
Peter Andre,
hugely. Yes. Why is Peter Andre? Why is he? Yeah, that's my question. And of course, Olivia Newton-John. Do you remember her? Do you remember Olivia Newton-John? She was one of yours, wasn't she? She once sung a song, "Let's Get Physical." Do you remember that? Yeah? "Let's Get Physical, Let Me Hear Your Body Talk." I say, on a Sunday. And I once heard the worst cover version of a song ever, which was a group singing that song to the words, "Let's Get Spiritual, Let Me Hear Your Bible Talk." It's true, it really happened. And it wasn't good. But today, I need to say to you, let's get spiritual. Because we are dealing with a spiritual realm, not physical. And the picture of the sword of the Spirit doesn't make sense unless you apply it spiritually. I want to highlight that every time to help us to understand our Bible. It's not just a book with words in it. It isn't just a book to be studied and discussed. If you don't take on board the spiritual nature of the Word of God, it'll be as puzzling as those questions we started with. And I want to look at it in three ways. The first is this: as words of power. Words of power. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. Jesus, when he's having a conversation with the Pharisees, says this: "David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet.'" That's a psalm that we know, and that the Pharisees knew. And that psalm, part of Scripture, Jesus declares that David was speaking by the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes on in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, to say this: "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Spirit wrote the Word of God. The Bible that you are now looking at, possibly, along with your notebook, possibly, that was written by the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit who also wields the Word, who makes it effective. Isaiah, as a prophet, spoke of his mouth being made like a sharpened sword, because the Spirit was actually wielding the Word in him. And Paul talked to Timothy and talks of, in that famous passage, that all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. When I was a little boy, I used to be fascinated by Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves. And what I particularly liked, what I thought was immensely cool, was the fact that when he said, "Open sesame," all that stuff just happened. The power of that rock moving, just with those words. And if I'm honest, and it could prove that I am seriously dysfunctional, I used to experiment with words myself as a little boy. If I could get things to move or doors to open. It never happened, actually. I kidded myself occasionally, but it never happened. Magic words with a power of their own, the stuff of fairy tales. People sharing in a power that's way beyond themselves. But in our spiritual battle, we've got a far greater privilege. We've got access to words that in themselves are filled with supernatural power. They aren't dependent on us or on our skills for their impact. If you have a material sword, it needs the soldier's power. The sword of the Spirit has its own power. Hebrews describes it as being living and active. And we take the sword of the Spirit when we realize what it is. It's not a textbook. It's not a history book. It's not simply a theology book or wisdom for living, though it is all of those things. but it contains words which are full of supernatural power, breathed by God the Spirit, and they work with power in us and others through openness to the Spirit. When we speak it, when we preach it, when we teach it, when we read it and memorize it and listen to it and receive it, we need to do so as something that's full of power to change us. And over the years, I have watched the miracle of people whose lives have been locked up by lies being set free by speaking out truth. The Word of God. When they understand who they are in Christ. When they understand that they're forgiven. When they understand that they are loved. When they actually, in the very act of speaking out truth, there is power and there is release. And I want to encourage you to ask for the Spirit's power to understand, to teach, to speak the Word of God with authority, to listen to it and receive it with openness, like a living thing, not a textbook. Where would we be without the Spirit's power? And I want you to keep praying for that power as you read the Word of God. Keep praying for that power as you come on a Sunday. I feel a little bit like maybe the preaching is dropping off, so some of you aren't praying. I gave you that reminder. I've told you nearly every week, so just get back on the case again. They're words of power with the Spirit flowing through them. They'll move with power when we invite the Spirit to work in us. Are you handling the sword of the Spirit properly? Do you realize what you've got? Are you releasing its power or impeding it? Something to think about. Secondly, wounds of love. If I told you that a man came at me with a knife, you'd be shocked. You might want to know where I was so that you wouldn't go there. If I told you that while I was just helpless, he cut me open, you'd be horrified. But if I told you that he sewed me up afterwards, the penny would drop. I'm talking about surgery, not violence. Both a surgeon and a criminal may use a knife. Both a surgeon and a criminal would cause me harm and pain. The vital difference would be the purpose behind it. The criminal will be looking to bring hurt, the surgeon to bring healing. And it's the same with the Word of God, which contains many hard things which we struggle with, which we shy away from at times because it feels too painful. A physical sword wounds to maim and kill. The sword of the Spirit wounds to heal and to bring life. A material sword pierces the body. The Word of God pierces the heart. For the Word of God, Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, what does that mean? It means it gets right into the heart of us. To the bit between how we perceive ourselves and how we really are. To the bit between how we pretend to be or present ourselves and how we really are. To those little dark secret places that we hide away. It gets right in there. It's a real pain. The Word of God. It unsettles us. It makes us angry. It won't let us be complacent. It gets to the places no one else can, not even Heineken. It roots out our pride and our selfishness. It puts a mirror in front of us and shows us who we really are, and it hurts. But it will only do us good if we treat it the way we treat the surgery and not the street fighter. And the trouble is we tend to get it wrong there. As we come up against God's word, that word that cuts deep and it hurts us, we don't like what it tells us about ourselves, so we end up either fighting or running. Now, fighting or running may be subtle. We avoid things we don't like to hear. We choose to ignore some things. We choose to focus on other things, but the result is the same. And though in the short term it's much less painful, in the long term it's much more damaging. Because the sinful thoughts and attitudes are never dealt with, we end up being hardened. Things take root in us and become increasingly difficult to deal with. Now, when I was a little boy in our home village of Gornal, and you've already realized that I have a dysfunctional imagination, very often what people used to say, they didn't say that they were ill, they said they were under the doctor. Actually, they said it like this, I'm under the doctor at the moment. That's how they spoke. That's how I spoke. Until my mum said, I don't want you to speak like that, I want you to speak properly. Just like you do, Mum. Okay, that's fine. Under the doctor. Now, this could have been quite scary, and in my mind it was scary because the doctor was huge. And people used to go around looking ill, saying, I'm under the doctor. I thought, I'm not surprised if he's been sitting on you. And the use of the word under implied actually the doctor's authority, that the doctor was over them, that they submitted to his authority, to his advice, to his treatment. It's the same with surgery, isn't it? Under the knife. You submit to the indignity, the inconvenience, the anaesthetic, the hospital food, the pain of recovery, because you trust the skill and knowledge of the one who wields that knife. You trust that they're going to bring healing and good. But also in our church back home, there was a phrase when people used to listen to Bible teaching, they used to say that they were sitting under the word. I don't know if you've ever heard that. It's a very old phrase. We're sitting under the word, they said. And being a little boy with a vivid imagination, I wondered what the word was that they were sitting under. And because they looked so miserable when they were sitting under the word, I decided that the word was condemnation. And so I had a picture of people sitting under a great big heavy word, condemnation. That might sound a bit cliched, but the meaning behind it is profound. When they said they were sitting under the word, they were speaking of an underlying attitude that God's word is over us, that God's word is above us. Now, what does that mean? It means that in a day and age where we trust nothing and no one and sit in judgment on everyone and everything, where all of our TV is taking things out, looking at them, debunking the myth of everything, and we've learnt to be cynical, it means that we don't sit in judgment on the Word of God. We don't look down on it. We're not on a level with it. We're under it, in the sense that we submit to its authority. And as far as the sword of the Spirit is concerned, it means we're willing to come under the knife because we trust the skill and knowledge of the one who wields that knife. We trust the Holy Spirit to know what he's doing as he encourages us and convicts us. When you come across the Word of God, there are two ways to respond broadly. You can find them both in Acts. In both cases, you see examples where God's word, the sword of the Spirit, has been wielded with power to bring healing and wholeness and salvation. In Acts 2 and verse 37, in Peter's fantastic Pentecost sermon, not bad for someone with no education, was it? When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, that's my ideal on a Sunday morning as to how sermons should be. But then look at Acts 5, 33, when Jesus is, when they're speaking to the Pharisees. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Same kind of preaching, same kind of Spirit's power, same word of God, two responses. One sees the sword as an enemy and stands in judgment on it, presumes to know better, and so never receives healing. The other recognizes the authority and role of the Spirit, of the sword, receives it, and healing. Now, here's the thing. The ones who responded angrily were the church folk. And isn't that so often true for us? We've got to that stage where we think we know a thing or two, where we're above some of this stuff, where how dare someone presume to speak to us in that way? We need to get back under the word. We take the sword of the Spirit when we receive it as what it is. Not something to be judged or analyzed. Not something that you can take or leave. Not something you can ignore or avoid when it gets difficult as an enemy of our peace. But words which are full of supernatural authority, breathed by God the Spirit, to be submitted to be allowed to cut to the heart and deal with our sin. Where would we be without God's healing words? They're words of authority with the Spirit flowing through them. They will move in power in our lives when and only when we submit. We submit to the Word, we submit to the Spirit's power. Are you responding to the sword of the Spirit properly? When you read the Bible, do you sit in judgment on it? Or do you allow it to have its full power at work in your life because you receive it and sit under it? That's the second thing, wounds of love. And the third thing is weapons of peace. If firefighters fight fire and crime fighters fight crime, what do freedom fighters fight? It's often puzzling, isn't it, when you hear words like nuclear and deterrent put together. The nuclear deterrent, or a peacekeeping force. They're strange ways of putting words together. And you kind of know, it seems like a contradiction in terms, why have you got those weapons? Oh, to keep peace. How would you use those weapons to fight people who fight against peace? Now, what's true in part in our world, for in the realms of politics and power, motives can be very mixed. It's got a spiritual counterpart here. We fight. We do fight for peace. All of us. We fight for peace. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon we have. But while a physical sword attacks and destroys the enemy's physical strongholds, the Word of God attacks wrong thinking, wrong attitudes, wrong mindsets. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says this: "For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Arguments. Pretension, that's arrogance. Something that sets itself above. Those who don't see God or his word as having authority. Those who set their intellect above it, think they're wise. But the Bible, in the power of the Spirit, can come against such thinking. It fights for a restored relationship with God. It fights against the pride that keeps people from depending on God. It fights for the upside down kingdom. It fights for the kingdom that turns world thinking on its head. Where the way to be exalted is to be humble. Where the way to be free is to be a slave of Christ. And as we understand its truth, our hearts and minds are protected against the arguments of the world, secular humanism and the like. We see their mighty words as nothing but a house of cards, fundamentally flawed. It's so easy to be sucked in by the spirit of the age we live in. Materialism, selfishness, greed, pride, hedonism, till we come to think that wrong is right. And right is wrong. And just like when you were at school and the people who did the right things, like their homework, behaved reasonably well, were swats and to be despised, and the people who did the bad things were heroes. And the worst thing you can possibly do is dob someone else in for being terrible. Because then you are the most dreadful of creatures, the dobber in. And that carries on in our world. And when we come up against wickedness, what are the phrases that get used of us? Don't be so pious. Don't be so bigoted. This is the 21st century now. We're a sophisticated people. Be reasonable. Call bad good. Call good bad. Be reasonable. But the Bible sets itself up against that. And it takes the wisdom and insight of God's word to see things as they really are, to keep us close to him and his way. And remember, the enemy is not averse to quoting scripture out of context. That mixture of truth, part truth, and lies. Do you remember he did it with Jesus in the desert? He quoted a psalm to him. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down because it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so you won't strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Satan quotes scripture, but out of context. The context of Psalm 91 is that those who put their trust in God to love and serve him will know his blessing and protecting. The context that Satan is using is about sensational miracles to test God and make people believe. And Jesus' knowledge of Deuteronomy helped him to see the deception for what it was. And there's two important things out of that. Jesus, the Son of God, knew and memorized scripture. We need to do the same. It's actually hard, but it's vital. Not just to understand stray verses, to be able to quote John 3:16 at the drop of a hat, but to understand biblical principles and the context of things. Otherwise, it's like fighting without a sword. We're at the mercy of human philosophy and wise-sounding words. We don't have a measuring stick to discern what's right. And Satan uses scripture for his own ends. And whenever the Bible is used in the way that separates people from God or from each other, you'll find the hand of the evil one. People might not even know that they're doing his work. Whenever scripture is taken out of context to win battles of words, then the fight's not about peace. And it's about the work of the enemy. It's like turning the sword on each other. It's like a peacekeeping force bringing war. And we need to be sure that we, our leaders, ourselves, know our Bibles well enough not to be taken in by wickedness. When people quote the Bible, ask the question, what are you fighting for? Are you fighting for peace? Where would we be without God's weapon of peace? Words of peace with the Spirit flowing through them. Moving in power when peace is our goal. Restored, renewed relationships are our ambition. I wonder if you're using the Word of God the way you should. Another puzzle that I have is self-cleaning knives. Ovens, and self-sharpening knives. What's that all about? No one has successfully explained to me how a knife can sharpen itself. I'm sure there's a theory somewhere. Billy may even know, being a master chef. And self-cleaning ovens, I've watched. That oven is not any cleaner. But the Word of God is truly a self-sharpening sword. Because the more you use it, the sharper it gets. The Word of God gets sharper with use. What I'd like to do, just to give you something to chew on this week, is if you have your Bibles, just turn to Psalm 119, halfway through the Bible, biggest psalm ever, and we'll just do 85 verses of it now. No, verse 9. I want you just to look at verses 9 through to 16. And if you want to grow in your love of God's word, and know how to put that into practice this week, I'll read those verses, and there are 8 single lines that you can take away with you. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's a generic term because it applies to women as well. By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So what are the things that we can do to sharpen the sword of the Spirit? Verse 9. putting it into practice in our lives. Intentionally putting it into practice in our lives. Verse 10, searching for God wholeheartedly. Verse 11, memorizing it, letting it sink deep into us. Verse 12, receptiveness to hearing from God, wanting to, expecting to. Verse 13, speaking about it, sharing it with others. Verse 14, valuing it as a precious priority, like great riches. Verse 15, meditating on it, taking time to chew it over. And verse 16, loving it, not neglecting it. Now, I want to say that for many of you, you'll probably feel guilty that you don't read the Bible enough. But that lots of things will come into play when it comes to that. You'll find that sometimes you don't get much out of it. You'll find it's difficult to find a time and a place other than the loo if you've got three kids. There are various things that may get in. You will talk about how exceptionally busy and stressed your life is. But I can guarantee that there are certain things in your life that you will always do. And whether that's watching Neighbours, shame on you. Or whether it's watching the footy. Or whether it's, you know the things that in your life you will discipline your life to do. And I want to say that if you discipline your life in the same way with the Word of God, it'll become sharper and sharper and sharper. And it has an amazing effect of itself. It actually begins to wash us clean. It actually begins to change our mindset and our perspective. It actually works in us with power as we meditate on it. And I would just encourage you, even starting with those verses and reading them through maybe once every day and asking God to help you. Just 10 minutes, wherever it may be, 15 minutes, come before God, ask Him to speak by His Spirit, make it your discipline, and God will bless you. But I want to say too, that there's some you're not taking the Word of God. And you will know that this is you, because the Word of God has come into direct conflict with part of your lifestyle, the way you choose to live. And the Bible says this, and you want to do that. And so you've actually put the Word of God to one side. You have refused to sit under it because of what it says. And the very thing that you think is bringing you freedom is bringing you slavery. And you know that that is true this morning, because there's a bit of you that's stuck in a way of thinking and in a way of doing things, and you simply can't move away from it. And this morning, you need to repent of rebellion, because that's what it is. You've rebelled against the Word of God. You turned away from it. You've made a choice to do that. And because of that, the enemy's got hold of aspects of your life. And today you need to repent of where you've turned away from God's Word. You need to embrace it again. You need to do what it says. And then God can release you. And then God can heal you. But until you do that, it doesn't matter how much you run, it doesn't matter how much you hide, it doesn't matter how much fun you appear to be having, you'll be locked up. And if that's a word for you, I'm going to ask you just to respond to that. You don't need to respond this moment, but get it sorted out. Come and see me or whomever, because that's God's word of release for you. Our time is nearly over. If you know that God's spoken to you today, and it's been fairly specific, What I would encourage you to do is not to think that if you make yourself vulnerable to God that you're going to come up against the street fighter in the street, but it's the surgeon who wants to bring that healing. And you just need to have the courage to go under the knife and the trust that the surgeon loves you. The sense I have this morning is that so much of what's come this morning is for one person. One person. And God's really after you because he loves you. And it'd be really great for the sake of the church and for the sake of you and for the sake of me, so that God doesn't have to keep pestering us to pester you, if you'd come to him and just receive that healing, and then we could move on. No pressure. Let's pray together. And we'll pray, and then I'm going to ask the guys to put some worship music on. And again, we'll have some time over there if people want to pray that's available. Lord, we thank you because you love us so much. We thank you that your love is relentless. We thank you that you love us so much that even when we run away, you pursue us. And Lord, we ask that you help us, all of us, at times when we fight and when we run, to turn around and to embrace your will for us and embrace you. We ask, Lord, that as we continue to receive your word here and seek to know what your vision is for this church, that you'll continue to pour out healing and blessing and power, and that you will equip us to be the soldiers of Christ that you want us to be, to walk step by step with each other, step by step with the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to say, next week I want to talk about one of the key secrets, I believe, to this church being galvanized. So I'd really love it if you're able to come. Unless you really don't want to be galvanized. And we will be making a note of who turns up. Good morning and God bless you.